As always, it's a pleasure to be here with you this evening. I hope that what I've prepared to study with you will be something that's practical for all of us, and in our study of 1 Corinthians, that it helps us to have a better understanding of the book as a whole. Tonight we're going to continue the series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue into chapter 4 this evening. Because of the length of the chapter, we're not going to begin by reading all of the chapter as we normally do, but we're going to go straight into the verse-by-verse breakdown of the chapter. Let's begin tonight by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, where Paul continues a reoccurring theme where he speaks about division in the church, which had been caused by following men rather than God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So here in this passage, Paul is lowering himself in the eyes of the Corinthians. And he's doing that for one very important purpose. People in the church at Corinth had begun to look at people around them, look at their teachers specifically, and revere those people as their leaders. So they had raised people among their number and also among the apostles and first century teachers as their leaders, and they had completely lost focus on their purpose of serving God. So here Paul was setting a good example for the other teachers and those who had been set up as leaders, and he lowered himself in their eyes so that their focus could return to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he states the same concept in a slightly different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So here in this passage, he's talking about the same concept. He's talking about himself and the other teachers being lower than they were made out to be. The people in Corinth had been raising these people as leaders. So he's saying, we're earthen vessels of the message of God. We're mere carriers of God's message. So they had begun to look at the vessel. They had this carnal perspective, so they were looking at that earthen vessel rather than looking with a godly perspective at what the vessel was carrying. So they needed to take this spiritual perspective and see within the vessel, see the spiritual message, the gospel, that the apostles and teachers were carrying, rather than seeing the individual and their individual traits and following an individual on account of those traits, following them because of their talents and their attributes. So they needed to take this spiritual perspective so that they could see the spiritual things, the gospel. Next, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul addressed a very similar concept, and that is the judgment of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So here in this passage, Paul is talking about the various judgments that the Corinthians and other individuals had made about their teachers. So they had started judging and ranking people on account of their individual attributes and then following the ones that they chose on account of that judgment. Paul also talked about judging himself, and then he talked about the judgment that God has made on all mankind. So first of all, let's look at this judgment of humans on the apostles and teachers. Many of the apostles and teachers presented God's word in different ways. They all had a slightly different style of teaching the gospel, but they were all teaching the same message. Paul, for example, was known not as an eloquent man, but as a very simple and plain-spoken man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it talks about his initial appeal, or lack thereof, to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul, as an example of one of the teachers of that time, was a very simple and plain-spoken man. He was not known as appearing wise. He didn't seem as knowledgeable as other teachers did because he spoke simply. And so he's talking about this aspect of his appearance to them. They weren't as appealed to a man like him who had a simpler way of speaking. But then he said that this really was a benefit for him at some times, so that their faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. So as a simple and plain-spoken teacher, he left all the glory to God. He wasn't taking glory for the gospel, but rather he was giving it to the designer of that gospel, so that they would follow God rather than him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, it talks about pretty much the same thing of Paul's different attributes that he had. It says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." So here we see essentially the same message. Paul seemed untrained in the way that he spoke. However, he was not untrained in knowledge. He had the knowledge of God's word, and he had the truth of the gospel. So people were really missing the point of his teaching. They were looking at his individual attributes and skills rather than looking at the object or the spiritual message that was carried in that earthen vessel. There were many other teachers of that time that were also known for being simple and plain-spoken men. Peter and John are examples of that. Acts 4 and verse 13 shows us that they were the same type of speakers. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." So Peter and John had a very similar reputation as Paul had. They were all known for being very simple and plain-spoken men. And because of that, they were not perceived to be trained or educated. However, Peter and John still brought the same message. They were still teaching the gospel. So there were many teachers of that time who were very simple speakers. They were plain and somewhat rough speakers. However, there were teachers of that time who were also the eloquent type of speakers. Apollos is an excellent example of that in Acts 18 and verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So not all the apostles and teachers taught simply and plainly. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was known for having a certain demeanor about him that he seemed to have a very well-polished speaking style. That was one of the skills that he possessed, and many people were impressed by that skill that he had. However, he was also mighty in the scriptures. So we see again this same thing. He was still teaching the same message. He was teaching the gospel. So while people were looking at different teachers and ranking them on account of their physical attributes, they need to remember that they all brought the gospel of Christ. A lot of the people in Corinth apparently had a negative opinion of Paul and were trying to push that on others to degrade his reputation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So here we see again this judgment of human attributes. They say his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. So they're talking about the carnal attributes of Paul. They're talking about his physical appearance. And they're saying he's weak. He's contemptible. And they were doing this, it seems, to degrade other people's opinion of him in the church at Corinth. So they're saying Paul doesn't have these good physical attributes that make him appealing at first sight, or when we first hear his teaching. And so these were probably false teachers telling the Corinthians, "Don't listen to this guy. He doesn't even sound polished. Listen to me, I've got this polished speech. I've got this flowery, ornate speech. Listen to me. So there were false teachers coming into Corinth and giving a different message and saying, Paul and the other apostles, they don't have their act together. They have these poor physical attributes. So it seems that these were false teachers trying to lead the Corinthians away from Paul and thus away from his message, the gospel. So the Corinthians were in grave danger of false teachers because they were looking for these ornate speeches. And those are not always what present the gospel. Those can also present falsehoods. And so if they were just going to follow any speaker that had these eloquent attributes, then they were eventually going to be led astray. They were in grave danger of false teachers at that time. Paul also talked about how he would not judge himself. He said that his judgment of himself was unimportant to him. And he said that because our perception of ourselves, our carnal perception of ourselves, is really not valuable. However, if we base our opinion of ourselves in God's word, it is valuable. You know, we talk all the time about self-examination and seeing whether we're following God. But Paul said he didn't examine himself, or he didn't judge himself. But our judgment of ourselves can be valuable, and it can assist us if we base it on God's word. Because God's word is the thing that's eventually going to judge us. It is the ultimate guide for our lives. In John 12 and verse 48, it talks about how God will judge us by his word. Therefore, if we base our judgments of ourselves and others on his word, we will be prepared for that final judgment. John 12 and verse 48 says, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Paul didn't judge himself by his own opinion. He judged himself by God's word. He merely accepted a judgment that God had already made. And in doing that, he prepared himself for the final judgment of God, which is based on God's word. And we can do the same. We can look in God's word and see what we need to do to prepare for this final judgment. We can know God's judgment, and therefore we can have an accurate assessment of ourselves and sometimes of others. And therefore we can guide ourselves and follow the path that God has set. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 affirms something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 as well. He said that God's judgment is much deeper than human judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So Paul was talking about human judgments and how they just look at the exterior. They look at the appearance and the initial appeal of an individual. However, God has a much deeper judgment on us. He can judge not only the sins that we know about and that are generally known to other people. He doesn't just judge the things that all other humans know. He judges the things that we don't tell anyone else, and he judges the things that we don't know ourselves. God has a much deeper power of judgment than we do and that we can ever hope to have. God is the ultimate judge of our sins, and he will judge us by his word. Next, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul talked about boasting, which was a large issue in the church at Corinth, which had led to those issues of division. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So apparently people in the church at Corinth had started flaunting different abilities that they had, and they had also begun to tell other people about the abilities that other people had. So they had started revering themselves as leaders and also lifting other people up as leaders for others. So this had become a large issue in the church at Corinth, boasting on account of themselves and for others, so that they would revere these different leaders in the church. However, Paul explained that any gift, any ability that they had was from God. Any ability that we have today is also from God. Because he's given us life, and therefore he's given us the opportunity that we have to develop our abilities. So we need to realize that we've been given every gift, every ability that we have. And therefore, we should use it for one purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 talks about the purpose of our gifts, of our abilities that we have. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So we've each been given different abilities, different skills that we have. And what purpose should we use those things for? God has given them to us. So should we not give them back to him? Should we not offer those skills and abilities that we have back to his service? Every ability that we have came from him. So we should give the glory back to him by serving him. There's a key phrase at the end of this passage that every manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the gifts that we have should profit the congregation as a whole. Every ability that we have can help someone else. Your skills can help someone else. So we each need to fulfill our role in the body of Christ by using the gifts that we have for the profit of the body as a whole. Next, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 13, Paul talked about the different benefits and also the different trials of Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. It says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men, condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." So here in this passage, Paul is representing both the benefits and the difficulties of Christianity. And I have the difficulties highlighted in orange and the benefits in blue. He represented the benefits with the Corinthians. He said that all of the Corinthians had these different things that really set them apart from others. But the apostles, on the other hand, were mostly killed for their service to the Lord. So the apostles had these different trials. They had faced so much persecution for Christ. Their service to him made them pay a very great cost. Many of them were killed, and they were all persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. However, Paul represented the Corinthians with these benefits of Christianity. They had been fulfilled through Christ. They were made rich through the eternal riches that we've been granted through God's word. They were made kings. They were made wise. They were strong and steadfast through Christ. They had all these different things through the power of God. Now, Paul didn't say this to give himself a pity party, so to speak. He didn't say this to represent himself as this lowly being who was always abused, and the Corinthians as these people who got to experience all these blessings. He represented them to represent the whole of Christianity. Every Christian, if they're truly following Christ, will face at least some persecution, but they will also gain benefits in Christ. These things that we see on the screen. As Christians, we will face persecution, but through Christ, we have fulfillment and we have stability. We have trials, but we also have benefits through Christianity. Next, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16, Paul acknowledged the need that the Corinthians had for guidance in this time of need. It says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. So the Corinthians had all these teachers that they had lifted up. And they may have taught good messages, but they needed these steadfast teachers who had begotten them through the gospel, so to speak, who had offered them that chance for new life through Christ. They needed these fathers in Christ to guide them to follow God. Then at the end of this passage, Paul said that they needed to imitate him. In the past few verses and in the whole chapter, he's been talking about not following men, but rather following God. But then he says to imitate him. So what is he talking about here? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he explains what he means by imitating him. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul didn't want the Corinthians to just blindly follow him as they had followed so many other teachers. He wanted them to look at his actions and see where he followed Christ and follow him only in those areas. So he was providing himself as a more tangible role model for them, because it's often very difficult to follow someone as perfect as Christ. It's sometimes difficult to see that as a reasonable aspiration. So he was representing himself as this tangible role model for the end goal of becoming more like God. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, Paul addressed this need for fathers in Christ by saying that he had sent Timothy and also that he would come himself. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 21 says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So here in this passage, Paul was explaining that he had addressed this need for these fatherly figures in Christ that the Corinthians had. He had sent Timothy to them to be an instructor and a mentor for them, but he was also going to come himself to give them the present instruction that they needed. And then he talked about being either gentle or being harsh with them. But either way, he was going to do it in a spirit of love. He was going to give them what they needed at that time. Even when he was harsh with them, even when he gave those scathing rebukes, he was giving them the instruction that they needed to leave their sin and follow God. So he was providing this fatherly figure for them to guide them toward Christ. So in this study, I think there's one very important thing that we need to see through everything that Paul said, because everything that he did was directed to glorify God. When he talked about not following humans and not following himself, but rather following God, he was redirecting their focus to God. He talked about imitating him, but he returned the focus to Christ. And I think we can learn from his example of glorifying God. Are we focused on God? Are our services focused on God? If you haven't taken that first step of baptism, your life cannot revolve truly around the Lord. And also, if you've already been baptized, perhaps you've fallen away, and you really don't feel like you're giving God the glory through your actions, using the gifts that you have to glorify Him. If you need to be baptized this evening, we want to help you with that. Or if you're already baptized, but you need the prayers of the church this evening to help you to continue to follow the Lord, we want to help you with that as well. If there's one of you in the class, please come forward while we stand and sing.